Amazing truth in that song. I am the Lord your God. I am so, so grateful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We will finish chapter number 1 and move into chapter 2 today. We're making amazing headway, aren't we? I've entitled the message this morning, The Heart of Ministry. And Paul will explain in this section why he did not come to them. And we're kind of working through his defense of his apostleship. He did not want to cause them and thus himself further emotional grief. He will go on to say, rather than feeling triumphant over his wielded authority, the whole experience has been gut-wrenching, breaking his heart. And he wants them to know that his motivation for writing has always been out of love. Paul had early begun to explain the change of plans in verse 15. We talked a little bit about that already. And there he had mentioned his message in verse 18 in connection with his own integrity, which led to his, if you will, a digression in truth of who God is and what he is, which is wonderful things. He now returns to these altered plans. Okay, so if you think about it, he began to say, this is the confidence in verse 15 that I was minded to come unto you before. He begins this defense and then he kind of digresses, if you will, into this is who God is and this is his integrity and those kinds of things. In verse 23 then, he jumps back here. He says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet into Corinth. God said, Paul said, I'm willing for God to be my judge what my true motives were. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly towards you all. Then look over at verse 12. Furthermore, that when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. So Paul's a little bit jumping around as he gives his defense, but we're going to look at this section of Scripture. Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, we'll look at verses 5 through 11, if the Lord will allow us to do that. So Paul says, okay, here's what's happening in my ministry, and this is why it took place. But I want to tell you that everything that I've done out of a deep heart of love for you. Matter of fact, even the difficult things that I've written unto you, the difficult visit that I had for you, it was through anguish of heart. I absolutely agonized. Multiple writers said gut-wrenching. That's a really good statement for that, that Paul had gone through. So the reason I've called it the heart of ministry, because I think someone who genuinely loves God's people, this is exactly how it is when they go through these difficult things, maybe even difficult decisions that they have. And we must understand that in ministry, sometimes we must do hard things, but it should always be done with overwhelming love. So let's look first off at the record before God. So Paul says, I call upon God. The word literally gives the idea of to request, to put in a higher judiciary authority for review of a decision in a lower court, if you will. That was the word that he's using there, is that idea. It's almost as if there's a lower court made a decision and they appeal to the Supreme Court. That's the deal. But Paul, who is his Supreme Court? It's God. He said, I appeal to God. He says, I make an oath. I call for him to be my witness. This is why I did what I did. This record there, the word record simply means a witness. This was the reason that he did not come. They were really the reason. And Paul said, we had already had some issues, okay? Now, this is important to understand. Remember, there are 3, maybe 4 letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And you're like, well, we only have 1 and 2 Corinthians. At least one of those letters we believe was lost. There may have been a fourth letter. There also appears to be a brief visit because they did not respond well to either the letter that was lost or to portions of 1 Corinthians. Paul made an emergency trip there to kind of correct some things. Hey, here's what was happening. And in that trip, it did not go well. Okay? Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, we'll look at that. But it did not go well. Probably someone there publicly confronted Paul. And Paul basically had to put him in his place with the authority of the church. We'll get back to that aspect as we go. But that's kind of laying the groundwork a little bit for us. He says here, but to spare you, I came not. It literally means to abstain from doing something or to refrain. He said, I was concerned about you. In other words, we've had these conflicts, and so I didn't want to make it more awkward for you. Therefore, I stayed away. Okay, that's kind of the idea with this. This word spared, Paul uses in Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He uses it in Romans chapter 11 and verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches of the Jewish people, take heed, lest he spare not thee, the Gentile people as well. In other words, if God was not willing to spare Jesus' life for us, that's a powerful word there. You can see how that word is used there. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us. And so Paul uses that same idea. Okay, so it's to abstain from doing something. God could have stopped the crucifixion, but he did not because he loved us. Right, that's the point there. Paul says, this is the whole reason I spared you. I didn't want to come. Paul previously corrected the Corinthian believers on a number of issues. Paul probably chose to delay his visit because he wanted to give the Corinthians the opportunity to repent and prove their obedience. And we'll see that as he kind of plays out with that. You've probably been in a situation, probably, where someone has corrected you and you needed time to process it. How do you normally respond in correction? You don't have to tell me. But there's different responses, right? Some of you, the immediate response is, right? But then you're like, you know, actually, they were right. I shouldn't have done that, and, you know, whatever. Some of you may say, okay. Yeah, I can see that. And later you're like, you know, whatever. Some of you might be perfect, and you just have a sweet spirit all the way through correction, all right? But, I mean, most of us, there's this battle going on with us when we're corrected. And yet the Holy Spirit of God many times comes back in that still small voice and says, hey, you know, he was right. All right. So Paul's given some space for that. All right. Don't you love that God gives space for repentance? Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God will work on us, and then there's a time for the Holy Spirit to continue to work. That's exactly what Paul's doing. And so again, he probably had visited them on an emergency trip to deal with them. Now he's wanting to back off. And then he says in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Now the word dominion here means to exercise authority or have control or rule. Now, there's a distinction between the domination that Paul's talking about and legitimate pastoral authority, which he certainly is not denied. And I realize I'm your pastor and it sounds self-serving, but there is pastoral authority. But can I tell you that I don't rule your faith? This is something that you have a relationship with God. I want to be your shepherd to help you grow in your faith. But your faith is not totally dependent upon me. If it is, can I just tell you, you're going to be disappointed because I need salvation. I'm a human being just like you are. I need this book. I need God's correction. I need all those things myself. We don't take control over faith, but we do want to help. And that's exactly what Paul is. And the reason is because joy comes. And when we act appropriately in faith, then there should be a joyous response. And again, Paul's going to look at that. But ye are helpers of your joy. Paul said, this is what I want to do here. I love what one author said. He said, dictatorial means can produce compliance, but not the obedience that comes from faith which he sought. Authoritarian domination is often the manner of false prophets in the kingdom that they serve. But it was not the way of Christ. Remember in Luke 22, he says, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as one that serveth. Jesus could serve. So it's not the way of Christ, nor of those who stand in his stead. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Okay, so the moment that I become a dictator, I am out of the will of God and no longer following this book. Thank you. That's just right. I know you're like, oh, do we say amen to that? Yes, because we're supposed to follow this book. You're not following me per se. You're following this book. It's not to be that kind of leadership. It's to be a servant leadership. And Paul says, look, I want to be a helper. Notice what he says here, but we are helpers of your joy. A fellow worker working together. We talked a little bit about this in our New Testament series on Wednesday night, right? These fellow helpers together. Aquila and Priscilla and Phoebe and some of those. They want to help you experience gladness or the state of joy that you have in your faith. Now, this does not mean that confrontation will never happen. Paul had confronted them in person and by letter because he loved them. So it doesn't mean that confrontation is never going to happen, but it should produce a joy when we're right with God. That joy comes by the recipients of ministry being rightly related to God and therefore being rightly related to Paul and his ministry team ultimately. He says, for by faith ye stand. This word stand is an active sense. We're right now doing so. And it means to stand firm in belief, in personal commitment of what I'm going to do. Paul says, I want you, we could say it this way, I think this would be very appropriate to the text. I want you to stand on your own two feet. That doesn't mean that the church doesn't need each other. He's just saying, I don't want you to be totally dependent on the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul's not going to be here one day. I want your faith to stand on its own. And Paul says, the truth is, you're already being steadfast. I want you to stay that way. And their faith alone is sufficient for them to stand. In other words, your faith is not dependent on me as your pastor. It's dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should always be that way. It should always be towards Him. So are you standing firm in your faith? Can you call God as a witness? As I studied this, I thought, that is a sobering thing. I mean, just imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ literally walked in here, physically, bodily walked in here, and you stood up and said, I call Jesus as my witness that this is what I did. And this was my heart motive. And this was, wow, that was a lot. But Paul was that confident. Remember, he started back in verse 15. And this confidence I was minded. Paul knew what he had done and why he had done so. Well, number two, we see the rejoicing that he wanted. But I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Paul said, I don't want to keep coming to you correcting things. Those of you that are parents or have been parents in this room, you know there are days when our children try us, right? And you feel like all you've done all day is correct, okay? And if you have a right kind of heart, you eventually get to the point where you're like, I just want to do something good for you. Would you make a good choice so I can tell you good job or whatever? Because you want to give those good things to them as well. Have you ever had to take something from a child that hurt you? Man, I remember one time we had a special weekend planned for our kids. I think it was a Thursday, Friday. I don't remember all the details of it. But we were going to take them away, 3 hours away. We had a special thing planned or whatever, and found out that all four of them cheated on school. And it was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. And I knew immediately what needed to go. And they will tell you to this day, they remember that very distinctly. But we were disappointed. We were going to have fun too. We get to stay home and do work instead of go have fun together. You know, it's hard sometimes to do that. Paul wanted the rejoicing. He said, I don't want to come to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? Paul says, you're the people who make me glad because I love to be around these people. But if I make you sorry, then who's going to make me glad? You're the same people which is made sorry by me. So that doesn't help me any. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So Paul says this heaviness, a pain of mind or spirit, a grief, an affliction. It's an emotional turmoil inside of him. And I can just tell you that few experiences in church life are as difficult as the soul-draining sadness of relational conflict and tension. When it's there, Lisa and I had a time in previous ministries where literally we got to the point where we hated going to church. And it just shouldn't be that way. But it was so gut-wrenching to think about it. It's not supposed to be that way. Paul says this word sorry to cause severe mental or emotional distress, to vex or to irritate. Paul says, I don't want to make you sorry. I don't want to vex you. He said, I'd rather make you glad. I'd rather cheer you up. I'd rather cause you to be gladdened in what God is doing, to cheer up or to cause to rejoice. Who is going to do this for Paul? If you're emotional distress, you can't cheer me up, and I need cheering up too. I love how he says that. This kind of sorrow cannot be compatible with gladness. It just can't be. And Paul says, that's not what I want for you. Verse 3, then he was trying to explain this to them, but he doesn't want them irritated with him that they're not providing joy for him. He's like, no. I don't want this to be another thing. It's like I'm piling on top of you. Well, you know, now you're heavy and I'm heavy and you're supposed to be causing me joy and you're not causing me joy. That's not what he was saying. He was just like, I don't want to have this heaviness on us. I don't want this to be a part of our relationship anymore. And Paul says here in verse 3 that he's confident in them. He's persuaded. And Paul was persuaded that they were his joy and they were joyful in him. And he was trying to give them space to work through the rough encounter and letter he wrote to them. This is why he changed his plans. One of the reasons. We'll see a second reason in just a minute. But he's like, hey, the whole reason I changed was for you. I love you so much that I didn't want to cause more anguish to you. And I love how Paul does that. Rebuke or confrontation is never fun. But how do we respond to it? When we have time to step back and reflect and say, okay, God, I actually needed that. It wasn't fun at the time, but I actually needed what you said to me. That's what Paul was trying to do with the church. And do you recognize that loving leaders are in emotional turmoil as they confront what is wrong in your life? I had someone years ago say to me, well, it's easy for you. You love to confront people. And I was like, I don't know where you got that from, but it is gut-wrenching for me to do. Now, sometimes I do it, but it's purely motivated out of love. And by the way, this leads to the next truth, and that's the reality of his feelings, this gut-wrenching letter. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul says, I had this inner distress, affliction, it was just this turmoil inside of me, trouble churning in me. And I actually had a state of distress that involves a high degree of anxiety, distress, dismay, anguish. Paul says, when all this was taking place, I was ripped up. I love the fact that it says multiple authors called it gut-wrenching. I think that's exactly it. By the way, this anguish, there's two definitions in the Greek language. One of them means a confinement or prison. It literally means I am in a prison over what is happening for me. In this gut-wrenching things, all this happens in Paul's heart. And Paul said, I don't want it to be this way. Paul didn't want to distress them. This was the motive behind his change of plans. So he's saying, yes, there were change of plans, but you guys are saying that I'm just wishy-washy. Remember that? He talked about before lightness, that finicky type of thing. He said, this is what you think. No, this was not the reason. This was written in tears. Paul said, as I penned this letter to you, I wept through it. What an incredible statement of love this is. This was a broken heart of Paul. Not grieved, but loved. His love even was more abundant to them. He says there at the end of that verse, have more abundantly to you. Paul said, I poured out my love to you. One author said, "Our recent struggles have not lessened my love for you, but stoked my love to a greater intensity," Paul says. It's interesting. Most of us understand this who are at this stage, but when you become a parent, you understand better some of your parents' actions and feelings. You all of a sudden go, "Oh, that's why my parents did X and X. That's why," my son just said to me recently, he said, "Daddy, I thought one of the most ridiculous statements you ever made was, 'This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you.'" He said, "I always thought, you're not getting the whooping. Like, what are you talking about? It's going to hurt you." He said, "Man, every time I look in that little girl's eyes and I know she needs a spanking because she's just flat out defied me," he said, "I just think this hurts me far more than it's going to hurt her." I'm like, "Yeah, exactly. It's what I said, right?" We understand better those actions. My children understand that. Caleb said to me again in a conversation just recently, he said, "Daddy, I recognize in my emotions when something good happens to my kids and they're just having the time of their life." And he said, "What I feel inside," he said, "I have pictures of you and mama in my mind, of your face." And he said, "I now know what you were feeling." That whole process, right? Young people, all the teens and kids in here and young college age, I want you to listen to me. Give your parents a break. They're not perfect. There's not a parent in here that's perfect. But can I tell you that when you assign motives to them, you might be wrong. Because there's an awful lot of love going in there. And they're not always going to make the right decision. You're like, "How do you know that?" Trust me. They're not always going to make the right decision. But I can tell you that the grave majority of those decisions are going to be based out of a love for you and what was right for you. So be careful about that. So what situations can you look back on and realize it must have been out of love that someone did something to you? You ever had someone rebuke you or correct you or whatever, and as you've gotten some maturity and you've looked back on that, you must say, "Well, that must have been really hard for them to do, and they must have loved me an awful lot to do that." My mom's here this morning. Probably the worst thing she ever did to me. Okay, now she did give me spankings, believe it or not. She should have given my brother more than me, but we won't argue that point right now. But I remember something specifically that I did that was wrong, clearly wrong. And my mom and dad found out about it. I was probably 16, maybe 16 and a half. And my mom stood and looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Son, I am really disappointed in you." I would have far rather to spank it at that point. Far rather to spank it. I'm like, "Can you just whoop me and get it over with? Because I would really rather feel better about this," right? I'm a little bit older than 16 now, and I still remember. I remember exactly where we were standing. I remember exactly what her face looked like. Paul said, "Church at Corinth, listen to me. I just want you to know, I know I wrote some hard things to you. I know I've confronted some things. I know you've had to practice church discipline, I believe, multiple times. We'll see that in 2 weeks, okay? But all of that was done out of an incredible, deep love for you." Number four, the reason for the change, Paul then expounds a little bit. Not only was it for their benefit, but he says, furthermore, in other words, another reason, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Okay. I want you to think back. We talked about this last week, but Paul's original plans that he told them he was going to come to them, he said at the end of that, remember I pointed out to you last week, "if the Lord will." Okay? So Paul says, "Hey, there was this incredible door open to me of the Lord. I couldn't very well not do what God asked me to do. And not only that, but Titus, my brother, I couldn't find. He was somewhere lost in this process." Again, that doesn't seem really a big deal to us today because we would just text them or click on our app and find out where they are. I mean, I could tell you exactly where Mama was her whole trip up here, right? Because we can search on those apps or whatever. But they didn't have any of that. So as far as Paul was concerned, wait a minute, Titus was supposed to be at X location and it's way past time for him to go. And winter's setting in, and if he gets caught on the side of the road, he's going to be in trouble, and I need him, and I'm very concerned about him. So I'm going to go figure out what's happened. Is he sick somewhere? Is he laid on the side of the road? Is he in prison somewhere? What's going on with Titus? We didn't have the kind of communication. So Paul explains an open door and a concern for Titus in this text. Now, Troas was a seaport in Mysia, was northwest Asia Minor, and was 250 miles to the north away from Corinth. 250 miles today is quite a trip. But in that day, it was a really big deal to walk there, right? He almost tripled his miles to Corinth because he didn't take a ship, because he had to walk that to check on Titus. Thus, ministry at times demands flexibility, a willingness to move in unexpected ways under the Lord's leadership. One of the things I've told the mission team is, here's our tentative plans, but one of the first things you learn when you go to a mission field is flexibility. That's what you have, because you may have all these plans and it just doesn't work that way, okay? So we'll see what happens. He does, by the way, eventually meet up with Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And remember, 7 is still a part of this defense that he's talking about here from chapter 1 through chapter 7. He says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. With outward fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted me by the coming of Titus. So eventually Titus comes and Paul's like, yes, he's finally here. I can kind of relax a little bit and all that. Are we flexible in what God is doing in our lives as we think about these things? So Paul says, this is what I wanted to do here as we work through this. I'm not trying to be a lord over your faith. I'm not trying to practice this dominion over your faith. But I did all this out of a love and an anguish. I love a couple things as we finish here this morning. The power, and these are a couple of quotes. So the power of authentic leadership authority is wielded for the protection and building up of God's people. It is tenderly tough for the well-being of others. Lots of muscle, lots of restraint. There's an innate yearning in almost all of us for that rare combination. Matter of fact, I explained it this way, okay? We want our daddy to be bad to the bone. We just don't want him to be bad to the bone to us, right? In other words, we want the dad who tells the guy down the street, you mess with my son again, I'm coming for you, right? But when he deals with us, we don't want him to be that way. We want him to be tender. That's a unique combination, isn't it? In fact, when I went in the Marine Corps, marriages were in trouble. Matter of fact, military-wide, 80% of combat marriages end in divorce. 80%. If they spent time in combat, why? Can I just tell you, it's hard to kill somebody and then come home and be a soft person? When people, usually people innocently ask me, so what'd you learn to do in the Marine Corps? Kill you? Like, you didn't have any other marketable job skill? Nope. I mean, honestly, that's literally what they taught me to do. Now, other people learn to do other things in the military. But my primary job was that. And they taught me to kill you all kinds of ways. Don't mess with me. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding, right? Right? So here's the point, right? Paul wasn't trying to run roughshod over them. He loved them, and he was trying to communicate this in this section. He wanted them to know, I love you. And sometimes love does hard things. So when you have to do hard things, do you do it in love? Is the hard thing dripping so much in love that nobody can deny that you love them, even though you did the hard thing? That's what Paul is saying. Gut-wrenching letter, but I loved you so much. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I'm thankful that you are hard on sin and yet loving and merciful to us. What an amazing thing. What an incredible thing that you are so hard on sin that you sent Jesus Christ, your own son, to pay the cruel penalty for it. And love and mercy, you've allowed us to accept that free gift. May we be more like you in every way. And we'll thank you for that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you today, what's the heart of ministry for you? Maybe there's somebody that you know now. As you reflect on it, boy, I think those people probably genuinely loved me. They said some hard things to me, but I needed them. And it probably took a lot of love for them to do that. Maybe just a text message or a little note or something would be an encouragement to them in the process. Maybe you've made accusations or assigned motives to someone that you need to say, Lord, that was probably wrong with that. Authentic ministry. Maybe God's spoken to you in some other way. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary because sin had to be judged? But He stands at Calvary saying, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. His love and mercy is there. But there will come a day, my friend, when His love and mercy will be done. And you will have to, quote unquote, pay for your own sin, which you can never do, so you'll spend eternity away from God. Boy, we don't want that. We'd love to introduce you to the Savior this morning. So would you stand quietly with heads bowed and eyes closed? Brother Robert's going to begin to just quietly play. If God's spoken to your heart, either stay seated there or come. One of our deacons is here. We'd love to help you from the Word of God as Brother Robert begins to play.